Good morning and welcome to our Palm Sunday service. As we follow the footsteps of Jesus, who made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, we approach the Lord in prayer. Merciful God, your Son, Jesus Christ, was lifted up high upon the cross, that he might bear the sins of the world and draw all people to himself. Grant that we who glory in his death for our redemption may faithfully heed his call to bear the cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Continue with the first hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. We stand. We continue with the liturgy on the bottom of page 2 of the bulletin, and we conduct the service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We join in a responsive reading of a psalmody taken from Psalm 118. This is one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Jewish pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover would sing this song as they made their way to the city. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We pray. We praise you, O God, for the great acts of love by which you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he was acclaimed by those who scattered their garments and branches of palms in his path. So may we always hail him as our King and follow him with complete confidence, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We join to make confession of our sins. Holy and most merciful Father, I confess that I am sinful by nature and have miserably failed in thought, word, and deed to obey your commandments, to love you and my neighbor. For this I deserve your temporal and eternal punishment, but I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has offered up his only Son on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of God and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading from Scripture is the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Here Paul speaks of Jesus humbling himself as our Savior, but in due time exalted on high as the Lord over all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 40, where we find the familiar account of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethany and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So far our readings. Please stand. We join in confessing our faith using the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, No Tramp of Soldiers' Marching Feet. Please stand for the reading of the sermon text. Grace and peace be unto you from our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus. Amen. Those words of our Lord that we consider this morning, this Palm Sunday morning, are taken from the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 8 to 12. Where the Lord says, I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them. For now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior King, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Many years before Jesus' triumphant entry into the city on Palm Sunday, the city was anything but a place of jubilation. Some 500 years prior to the life of Christ, Jews of Jerusalem could not be heard rejoicing, shouting for joy, or singing their hosannas. A remnant of Jews had just recently returned to Jerusalem after having been set free from their captivity in Babylon. They came back to their holy city, Jerusalem, only to find it in ruins. Everything had been leveled to the ground by the enemy, including the glorious temple which King Solomon had built. And now they were faced with a difficult project of rebuilding. And as they went about the reconstruction of the temple and their nation and their city, they became disheartened, seeing that it did not have the same glory that it once had years and years ago. However, the Lord gave a message to the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the prophet Zechariah, which should have gladdened their hearts and cheered their spirits. He foretold the coming of a very special king who would come to set the prisoners free from the gloomy pit in life and establish a glorious kingdom of peace and protect his people from their enemies, the oppressors, and their tax. And since the reign of this kingdom would extend far beyond the boundaries of Palestine, going from one end of the earth to the other, there would be people of every race and nation that could be heard rejoicing and singing their hosannas to their Savior King. The descriptive prophecy of Zechariah found its perfect fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of our text, we hear those familiar prophetic words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This we well know came to pass when Jesus came into the city on Palm Sunday riding on a little donkey. A great multitude hailed Jesus with the words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The welcoming party gave him a royal reception as they took off their garments and laid them in the pathway of Jesus, also cut down palm branches that would give what was looked like a red carpet treatment of the approaching king. And they rejoiced and praised God for his coming. Did the daughters of Jerusalem, the Jews who had gathered there that day, did they really know why they should be singing their hosannas and their praises to Jesus? Sadly, no. Do all those who are observing Palm Sunday today know the reason for this Christian festival? Sadly, no. In order that the rejoicing of the Palm Sunday celebrants might not be misguided, shallow, or empty, the word of our Lord helps us to recognize the true purpose for Jesus coming to Jerusalem that day, and therefore know the real reason for rejoicing. It dispels the faulty notion that Jesus came to restore the nationalistic glory which Israel once had, a pipe dream which many Jews today still are looking forward to coming, and also some evangelicals. It should be noted that many evangelicals are supporting the Jews this day because they think that there will be a restoring of Israel and its former glory. This is one of the word of God exposes the false idea that Jesus came to remedy the social ills and the woes of this world and remove all the physical ailments so as to establish a utopian world in this temporal existence. The very manner in which Jesus approached the city sheds light on this matter. Had Jesus come as a political king to drive out the Romans and right the wrongs of social ills and economic injustices, he would have come dressed with full armor, riding on a seasoned, battle-proven horse. And he would have been accompanied by soldiers. Instead, when Jesus approached the city, he was wearing lowly garments, riding on a little donkey that had never had any human riding on it, unbroken. And he was accompanied by fishermen. This lowly manner of approaching Jerusalem was representative of Jesus' humble life of service throughout his public ministry while here on earth. This king had indeed come to set people free. But instead of setting them free from political, social, or economic woes, he came to set people free from the deep, dark, and gloomy spiritual pit in life. The Lord declares in verse 11, "And as for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." What is this waterless pit that Jesus would set us free from? It is the deep hole we can dig for ourselves by reason of our erring, sinful way of thinking, living, and acting. It is the waterless pit of devoting our lives and our energies, thinking that our primary purpose in this life is to make a good life in this world for ourselves. But that just takes us down a dead-end street. For in so doing, what oftentimes happens is that people neglect working on their relationship with their Lord. If they have misplaced priorities, if they're just simply living for this life, they're not living for God and the kingdom of God. And giving attention to making God-pleasing provisions for entering the blessed life to come. It is the waterless pit of listening to and following the promptings of our sinful nature so that we engage in loveless behavior toward each other, or pursuing worldly pleasures. Such rebelliousness can only serve to separate us from the Lord, here in time and hereafter in eternity. The spiritual pit is very dark and gloomy. For if ever we were to find ourselves being held in this dreary pit, we will have lost sight of the real meaning and purpose of our lives here on earth. A life and purpose that Jesus redeemed us for. And Paul spells it out in his letter to the Corinthians. Jesus died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Well, in this dark pit, our spirits are oppressed with the feelings of guilt, fear, and shame. And were these feelings to go unrelieved, it would take us down a road of hopelessness and despair, like as was found with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus and then went out and hung himself, overwhelmed with guilt. But praise be to God, when we sing our hosannas to Jesus Christ, it is because he came to save us from the dreadful pit of sin and eternal destruction. As Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was going there to meet his death. He was entering the holy city so that at the end of the week he could shed his blood for our eternal redemption. This is the blood of God's covenant of grace, a promise that he's made that was assured because of Jesus shedding his blood as our Savior. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're comforted with these words of our Savior. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This blessed truth lifts up our spirits and removes from us and our shoulders the oppressive burden of guilt and blame for all our sins. It sets us free from the dominion of sin in our lives so that we dedicate our lives to the Lord and his ways of righteousness. And above all, it gives us the certainty of everlasting life. This truly gives us and all who behold Jesus as their Savior reason to rejoice and sing for joy. The blood of Jesus' covenant that washed away all our sin, made us children of God and heirs of heaven. Can you think of anything other than this that could give you greater joy in this world? With Jesus coming as Savior King, he would establish a kingdom where peace is found. In verse 10 of our text, the Lord declares, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, this Bible passage has oftentimes been misused and misinterpreted by those who are called millennialists. Millennialists believe that when Jesus comes a second time, that he's going to establish a worldwide kingdom of peace, where Christians will reign supreme for 1,000 years. But what did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't come to establish a kingdom here, a temporal, political kingdom here on earth. Rather, his kingdom is spiritual in nature, and it's found in righteousness, peace, and joy. Speaking of the kind of peace that Jesus blesses us with, he declared, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And the Apostle Paul tells us what this peace consists of, which Jesus came to establish. He wrote in his letter to the Romans, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Zechariah's reference to cutting off the battle bow and the chariot and the horse, it's a picture. It's symbolizing spiritual peace that Jesus would establish. And this is further attested to in the verse that follows. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That peace that Jesus would establish, that would extend far and wide throughout the earth, is through the preaching of the gospel of peace. Paul refers to this when he speaks of those prophetic words found in Isaiah and the Psalms. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the ends of the world. The peace that Jesus establishes and gives to us, it transcends any kind of earthly peace that could ever be established in this world. For not only does it enable us to have peace with God, but also to be able to live at peace with one another. And this takes place when we are reminded of Jesus' great love for us as our Savior. When we think of that and appreciate that, it fills our hearts with love. And so we show love for one another and live at peace with each other. The coming of our Savior King also means we can live in complete security from our enemies. The Lord says in Zechariah, I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. During the declining years of Israel, they were attacked by various powerful nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Persians. This happened because God's chosen people had rebelled against him and were disobedient to him. But the enemy that Jesus came to deliver us from and to protect us from is far greater than those kingdoms, those enemy kingdoms that captivated the Israelites. While many nations like Babylonians, they could hurt and kill the body, Jesus is talking about delivering us from a kingdom or an enemy that would attack and destroy the soul. And of course, he's talking about Satan and his evil angels. Holy Scripture says of this powerful foe and his legion of evil angels, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beside the devil and his evil horde, there are misguided people who would mislead us into godlessness of living and speak approvingly of it and defending it with good words and fair speeches. They are the humanists found in influential places in our society that have no, it's kind of a religion of man, and there's no place for God in this religion or his ways of living in righteousness and holiness. There's a rationalist who would take the Bible and they would change the meaning of Scripture so that it goes along with their human way of thinking. But in the process, they rob us of the precious truths intended to comfort and strengthen us. They are the liberal modernists who would deny basic fundamental Christian teachings, which would take away from us the hope of eternal life through Jesus. All these direct their attacks against our souls. However, When we're surrounded by the Lord and His protective arms, and we are armed with His Word, the clear, simple truth of God's Word, then these enemies cannot harm us. Not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail against us. That's the protection God gives us, His Word of truth, His Word of life and salvation. That's what encamps around us and protects us and keeps us safe from the enemies of our soul. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is truly a wonderful thing to behold for us sinful mortals. We rejoice and shout for joy that He came as our Savior to set us free from the pit of sin and everlasting condemnation, and to establish a kingdom of peace, a peace with God, a peace with one another, a peace that extends throughout the world from one end of the earth to the other. And the Lord stands guard over our souls through His Word of life and salvation. As the Lord comes to us through His Word and sacraments, may He continue to rule in our hearts and minds, and thus bless us with spiritual freedom, peace, safety, and finally, eternal deliverance. This is what Palm Sunday is all about. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, O Glory, Laud, and Honor. Together with our Palm Sunday prayer, we also offer up special prayers for our brethren in the CLCI in India. You'll read in the bulletin today of how the leader of CLCI and a pastor came under attack and were severely injured. And the enemies of the gospel have been attacking other Christians in India in different places. And we want to pray for them this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious and glorious King, on that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem with people shouting their hosannas and little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over an earthly kingdom. You came in peace as the Prince of Peace to lay down your life on Calvary for the sins of the world. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners are reconciled. Savior and King, accept our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to us sinners. O Lamb of God, who came to suffer and die, come now as King into our hearts to reign. Come to stay. Rule us with your grace, forgiving all our sins. With your love, change our lives, so that we no longer serve sin, but only righteousness. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word and the Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from sin and unbelief and doubt. Give us faith to trust you, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, and zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. O Savior, whose tender heart was filled with such love for lost sinners that you even wept over an unbelieving Jerusalem, knowing the terrible judgment that would befall it. Fill us with compassion for all those sinners who, because of unbelief, are still traveling the broad road of condemnation. May we feel compelled to witness your saving name at every opportunity, and to join with others in sending missionaries to the far corners of the earth to preach the gospel to every creature. And dear Lord, we pray for our brethren in India who've been faced with fearful threats and attacks on their bodies. We pray, O Lord, that you would heal them and comfort them with your wonderful word and give them courage to speak your saving gospel in the face of opposition and grave danger. We pray that many lost souls in India will rejoice in the knowledge of their Savior King and speak and sing their hosannas to him. Though many who once shouted Hosanna later denied you and doubtless joined in crying crucify him, fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, that we may ever confess and never deny your holy name, glorifying you constantly by holy living. May we who serve you here in faith ever behold you in your glory hereafter in the paradise of God. Until that day, direct our prayers through your intercession to the heavenly throne where they are heard, because in you the Father is well pleased. Hear us, blessed Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior King. And in his name we also join to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we continue with this closing prayer, spoken responsively. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. As once you led your chosen people, Lord, from slavery to freedom by your grace, now lead us on our sacred pilgrimage. All that was written of you, beloved Son, by the prophets concerning his redemptive work has been accomplished. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to ever hear and believe in the words and teachings of our Savior Jesus, who gives us life and salvation. He was delivered to the Gentiles and was mocked and shamefully treated. They scourged him and put him to death. As once you heard the cries of those oppressed by bondage, hear now, we pray, the cries of all who call to you in every need, and let them know the saving power of your Son, Jesus, who by his death has gained for us the victory over sin and death. And on the third day, he rose back to life. Lord God, by the victory of Jesus, now lead us onward to the promised land of heaven. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We close our service with a final hymn. Good morning. Some announcements from the bulletin. The church council will be meeting after the service this morning. We have our Good Friday service with Holy Communion on Friday at 6:30. Next Sunday, the Easter worship service with Easter brunch to follow at 11. Also, a special word of thanks to those who have been working at the parsonage to do work to spruce it up, to make it livable for whoever's going to come to live there next. A Vacation Bible School banner has been produced And if you go into the fellowship room, you'll find it on a table. We'll be putting it up between the trees and inviting young children to come to our Vacation Bible School this summer. And may God in his grace be with you always.